Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. So that, to me, says this is pretty important. This is the main thing. So I'm going to pay attention to the rest of this because it's the main thing we're trying to say. Amen? We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." That's God speaking to Moses to tell him to do that. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For, verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, he said, now let's stop there for a second. Two covenants, old, new. There was fault found in the first covenant. Why? There wasn't anything wrong with the covenant of the first covenant as God presented it. The fault was found that the first covenant was made between God and man, and man wasn't able to keep it. Covenant, old covenant, first covenant, which was what? When God came to man through Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave the Ten Commandments, and he said, as long as you keep these 24/7, never miss, never make a mistake, do all that I've commanded you to do, all the time, you'll be blessed. But if perchance that you do not do all this all the time, you will be cursed. Deuteronomy 28 lists the blessings and the curses. Well, the blessings came because you did all. The curse came because you didn't do all. The difference, old covenant between God and man. New covenant between God and Jesus. So picture this in heaven before Jesus shows up, a conversation between the Father and the Lord Jesus. And they're discussing this. We've got a problem with man. Although the deal we made is a good deal, and we want them to be blessed, the problem is Father, they can't keep their end. And you know how we are, if they don't keep their end, there can't be any blessing, because they have to keep their end. The end of the bargain, the end of the deal. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me show you something. Look at the 25th verse. This was after Israel, the nation of Israel, came out of Egypt, and they received the old covenant deal. The old covenant bargain. And in the 25th verse, this is what they said. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So what were they saying? They said, As long as we do everything that God has told us here, all the time, we will be right with God. It is righteousness unto us. What were they basically saying? We can do this, and we can do everything God has commanded in our power, in our strength, in our ability, and we will establish our right standing with God. Therefore, God will have to bless us. Old covenant. Did God want the people to be blessed? Yes. Did he want to bless them? Yes. He's a blessing God. Now, that's old covenant, though. Between God and man. No mediator. Now, before we get to where Jesus shows up, God institutes some laws so that man isn't going to die under the curse that is spoken when that old covenant is given by God. If you will do all, blessing. If you will not do all, curse. So, God institutes the sacrifice and the offerings. Once a year, the high priest goes in, makes an offering, a blood sacrifice, goats and lambs and so forth and so on, to cover the sin for 1 year. 1 year. The Day of Atonement, which is still mentioned in the Jewish religion today, the Day of Atonement. Now, the sacrifice was only as good as how prepared the high priest was who made it. That's why when he went into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice, they used to tie a rope on him, because if he had not prepared himself according to the pattern that God had shown, he would die in the presence of a holy God, in the glory of God. So they would have, no one could go in and get them because they went in, they would die. So they dragged that high priest out. Get another one who would do the washings and all of it to be prepared to go on in. Now we go, that's old covenant and oh gee, that's gone. And yes, it's obsolete according to the word of God. Because there is a new covenant. Now, you've heard the saying, a rose by any other name is still a rose. Okay? We've kind of abandoned the idea of the old covenant and referring to that as to what it is, because when Paul was writing the letters, he didn't say over and over, don't go back to the old covenant. Don't go back to the old covenant. You're in the new covenant. Don't go back to the old covenant. He said it this way. Don't go back under the law. Because it was exactly the same thing. Old covenant and being under the law is exactly the same. That's what old covenant is. I'm doing the law to earn from God what I need. Now, God is a righteous God. God is righteous. And in God's standard of righteousness, you must be perfect to even walk in to his presence. And that perfection, and that's why God gave the law. Not because he knew we could do it, but to show us we couldn't. Couldn't do it. See? Could not do it. You can't be good enough. Because the standard of perfection is you will do the Ten Commandments, all the other laws, perfectly, 24/7 and never miss once. Because in the day that you miss once, you're guilty of the entire law. So the person who lies is as guilty as the murderer. Now we in our humanness, we grade on a curve. See? And because we grade on a curve, the serial killer, we look down on. What an ugly person. But us, we're Christians. Hallelujah. I'm not a serial killer. I don't do drugs. I don't run with those that do. Look at me. But from God's perspective, one is as guilty as the other. Now, here's the other issue. The truth of the matter is that the moment you broke old covenant and the moment that you did not obey every command, the penalty was only one penalty. Death. Death is the penalty. Adam and Eve had one law. What was it? Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in that day that you do, you shall surely die. They couldn't keep the one law. And if it was John and Priscilla, they wouldn't have been able to keep the one law. So we get on Adam and Eve somewhat, but hey, it would have been any of us. Now, because of that one sin and that one law being broken and that death penalty being on mankind, all of mankind had the death penalty on them. All of the offspring. All of the generations. Romans tells us, if by one man's offense death reigned, one man, Adam. I remember one time I said to the Lord, that is not fair. Are you telling me I'm in the position that I am because of Adam? What did I do to deserve this? And he said, when you understand the gospel, you know that I fixed it. See, we make it much more complicated than what it really is. One man lost it, one man got it back for us. So Jesus comes. And he walked perfectly under the law. He did the law. Why? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to the Lord. He could not be rejected by Father God because he was perfect. He adhered to that standard. Never sinned. Never missed it. He did the old covenant for us. For us. You remember when Jesus said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it? Now, he fulfilled it. I mean, he took care of it. He came. He walked perfectly under the law. He never missed. He never sinned. He never had a selfish thought. He never did anything out of covetousness. Everything that he did from love. God kind of love. In addition to that, he then went to the cross and paid the penalty. See, God couldn't dismiss the old covenant. He's God, and he's righteous. He couldn't go, Connie, you got a point. You know, that first deal wasn't so good. Let me just throw it out. Let's try something new. See, that's what happened when Jesus and God entered into the new covenant, Jesus said, Father, I'll do their part for them. All they need to do is believe that I did. All they need to do is believe that I did their part for them. All in the Greek is all. All they need to do. Not anymore. It's not all they need to do is believe I did their part. Plus, you need to go to church. Plus, you need to pray. Plus, you need to be in the Word. Plus, you need to do this. Plus, you need to tithe. Plus, you need to give. Plus, you need to try not to lie. Plus, you need to try to do the Ten Commandments. Plus. Every plus takes away from what Jesus did. And it's an insult to God. It's an insult to the Spirit of grace. And it's an insult to the blood of Jesus. That's what Hebrews says. I'll do their part. So Jesus comes. He not only does his part by walking out and being the perfect offering for the sin of the world. All of the sin, past, present, and future. You and I got saved 2,000 years after the cross. You hadn't even sinned yet. Your sin was forgiven. What do we do? All we do is receive the forgiveness. When Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out and preach, he never told them to go out and say that they had to do anything to receive forgiveness. He said, go tell them their sins are forgiven already. Your sins are forgiven now. Right now. But I haven't confessed. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Doesn't matter. You're forgiven. You're forgiven now. Say, well, you know, I really want to tell people about you. Tell them their sins are forgiven now, because you know what all mankind's trying to do? Pay for their sin. All of mankind. Every Muslim, every Jewish person, every Indian person, every Chinese person, everyone is trying to pay for their sin. They know it. Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. They do good things to pay for their sin. I've witnessed to young people who work in churches who are not saved. In the ministry of helps and very, very helpful. They're not saved. I'm talking to them about, well, I don't know, I've heard it about 10 years in my life. I said, well, why are you doing the helps ministry and you volunteer? Pay for my sins. Now, what has he been hearing for 10 years? Now, we have heard and we've got some revelation to that effect, but there is a whole world out there that is not as tough to reach as we think they are. They're actually looking for a way to have some peace, to have some joy, to have some rest. Because they're spending their whole life trying to be good and losing the battle. Because Paul points this out. if you go back to the old covenant, and if you go back to the old arrangement, and if you try to establish your own righteousness before God, or, as he phrased it, go back under the law, you have forsaken grace, and the law will bring the sin out of you. Because the strength of sin is the law. The Ten Commandments and the law and the Old Covenant was designed to bring the sin out. See, God knew what he was doing. To bring us to Jesus. To bring us to the place where we would understand, I can't do this. It's kind of like we talk about spinning our wheels until we've spun out. Galatians tells us the law was a tutor, a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. Have you got children who are unsaved? Tell them to do the Ten Commandments. They'll come running back to you for the answer after that. Because the purpose of the law was what? To lead you to Jesus. To show you. To get you to look. Amen? We go in oftentimes, and we've got people that we witness to, and we're trying to tell them about Jesus, and we're getting nowhere. Okay? Don't do that at first. Tell them what they got to do, what they would have to do. Ask them if they've ever lied, because you know what the biggest problem is in witnessing to someone? They think they're okay. They think they're a good person. Well, what do we have to do? We have to show them they're not that good in light of the Word of God. Well, that sounds hard, John. That sounds, they're going to hell. Eternity is a long time, and I assure you, the worst thing on earth does not compare to hell. And we, those of us who've received Jesus as Lord and Savior in our life, the Spirit of God resides in us, the love of God is in us, we love them. So, I love them so much, I would be pleased, and the Lord would too, that they would suffer under the law for about a week and then come and receive Jesus. So that week of suffering under the law, the condemnation and guilt of the law, okay, will save them for eternity? Would you trade? If I said to you, give me a dollar, in a week I'll give you $1,000 back, how fast could you get the dollar out of your pocket? Amen? Okay, so they're tormented for a week. And they think you're the one doing it because you're telling them what the law is and how if they want to deal with God on their own righteousness, this is what you're going to get. And they'll get it. What they'll get is experiencing anything but blessing. It will all be curse. Is God doing it? No. They're doing it by their choice. Alright, so they go a week. They come back. I'm miserable. I've got an answer for you. You know what? Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart he's raised from the dead. You'll be saved. That can change in 30 seconds. Boom. That's why evangelists preach the law. Because they're all unsaved people. And they need to hear they're not so good. Have you ever asked Catholics, growing up Catholic, when you witness to a Catholic, you don't say saved. You say, if you died, will you go to heaven? Because saved for the Catholic is heaven. You're going to heaven. Same thing, but going to heaven's a part of the salvation we know that God has provided. But that's the trigger. Okay? I hope so. Well, you know right where they're at. They're trying to be good enough to get to heaven. Well, I got a way for you to get to heaven. That's a whole lot easier than what you've been doing all your life. I know, because I did it. And it didn't work. You follow that now? Do you understand that? So what happens is that we read in the Word of God and we hear Paul talking about being under the law and so forth and so on. In Romans 6:14, it says, those for you, for sin shall not have dominion over you because you are under grace and not under the law. But what does that mean? You're not under an old covenant agreement any longer. You don't have to partake of that. Well, what happens? Well, what happens is this. We get saved. We get born again. We come into the kingdom of God. We're free from that old covenant arrangement. And lo and behold, somehow, some way, we manage to work ourselves back over there into that old covenant deal. Isn't that amazing? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, our mind hasn't been renewed as to what actually happened through the Word of God as your mind is being renewed right now. Amen? So that we have the knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's one thing that happens. But the worst thing that occurs is, and we don't realize that the enemy uses only one thing to get at us. The law. That's it. That's where he got the power of death from. When Adam gave it over, the devil got the power of death over mankind because of the law. And what? How many of you realize that when God says something, it's done? And when he says something, that's the way it is. Understand the righteousness of God. He loves beyond what we can imagine. His riches of his grace is just piled on top. He is merciful upon mercy upon mercy. He is, the riches of his mercy is an I get excited because it's so great. Mercy of God, okay? When Paul writes the riches of his mercy, rich in mercy, the riches of his grace, that word rich in the Greek means obscenely wealthy. I think the Queen of England, I think that royal family there in England makes $50 million a month under investments. I was reading. That's obscenely wealthy. You can't count it. It's too much. There's not enough accounting firms to count your money. That's the mercy of God. It's beyond obscene. It's beyond obscene wealth. You can't wear him out. That's the riches of his grace. You can't deplete his grace. However, he will never violate his word. Because the day that God violates his own word, he ceases to be God. If God were to violate his own word, everything here, we would vanish. Because it's all held together, how? By his word. See? That's why the devil doesn't even bother to try to get to God. He knows. He also knows that what God said is a done deal. He's hung around long enough as Lucifer before he became Satan to realize when God says something, it's done. That's why he kept looking for the 2-year-olds to kill Jesus. Because God said, I'm raising up from the seed of woman a Savior. He heard that. And he knew that. So Moses, he thought, was him. So he tried to kill all the two-year-olds. So he thought Noah was him. So he tried to kill Noah. So he thought David might be him. So he tried to kill him. He didn't know who or when. But he knew one thing, right? He knew God said it. It was going to happen. See? So when God says something, see, it's both ways. We trust his word because his word is trustworthy because of who he is. And we rely on the word of God, and we say the word of God is so, and we believe in the word of God. But at the same time, we have to understand as we believe the word of God, he won't break his own word. So when he says, if you want to do the old covenant, if you want to go under the law, here's the deal. If you don't do it all, you will experience only curse. If you don't do it all. And death will begin to work in your life, in everything. See, death, Bible definition of death is separation. The day that you do this, you shall surely die, Adam, got separated from God. Divorce is another word for death. So when a marriage dies, they separate. See, when we, glory to God, are done here, our spirit soul separates from the body, and we just go into the presence of the Lord in heaven. And that's what's called the death. Death is not the stopping or the cessation of life. Now, it works in animals. Boom, they're done and over with. But there's religions out there that believe when you die, you're dead in the ground like a dog. But I got news. Even the unsaved people live forever. It's only a question of where. See? Think about this. Adam was 950 years old when he died. Okay? Do you know that his offspring, 9 generations, when Adam died, they were astonished because they never seen anybody die. That's when it became real what God had said in the garden. The death, separation from God, Adam and Eve, happened at the point of sin. It was 950 years later when the fruit of the death occurred with the death of their body. Adam and Eve were designed to live forever in that body. See? So, here's a thing that's difficult sometimes for us. When we, as Christians, somehow get over into this old covenant under the law, okay, and the enemy is able to maneuver us into that position, the curse begins to operate. But it's a time goes by sometimes before we see the evidence of it. But I got good news for you. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. You have a relationship with God. You have the anointing. Listen to this. How many of you have the Spirit of God in you? Do you know that that anointing, that Spirit of God in you, means that you know all things? 1 John. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, somebody might say, well, then how come I don't know all things? What have you been saying? Have you ever said, I don't know? How many times have you said, I don't know? Good to have you, Jermaine. I always love Jermaine because Jermaine is, he just lays it out there, baby. And I don't even pay him for that. So what's the problem? You are talking contrary to the truth. What's the truth? I have anointing from the Holy One and I know all things. You mean everything in the whole universe? I know everything I need to know. Now, as your faith expands, as your faith grows in that, you'll know more things. Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to tell us things to come. So I can say with confidence in the Word of God and my trust in God who never breaks His Word that, hey, I know all things to come. So what is the problem there? Do you believe it? See, if you're saying, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, where did that come from? That came from what you believe in your heart. You don't know. Not from the Word of God, which says, I have an anointing from the Holy One, I know all things. Therefore, I can know if something happens in the Spirit where the blessing turns to curse. I don't have to wait 3 years before I figure out something's wrong here. See, the enemy is not a complete idiot. He's stupid, I think, because he thinks he can beat God. And that's crazy. But he's not a complete idiot. He wants to do something, trick us in one way, have it something manifest over here. We can't tie the two together. He's just been around a long time, so he figures out some other scheme to do. Word tells us not to be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Now, I'm not talking about being scared of the devil every day and what. I'm telling you, 20 seconds a day, the Spirit of God can show you what to do with the enemy. 20 seconds, you're done. Don't bother with him again. Because we have an anointing from the Holy One. We what? Know all things. Oh, I don't know what to do. I'll tell you the first thing to do. Be quiet. See, let me show you something the Lord showed me a long time ago in that respect. Turn to Luke chapter 5. See, I mentioned this the other day, I think Thursday night, and after, I'll give you a little background as you turn into to Luke 5. I want to get there first and then... Priscilla and I we got saved in 1978 and was 3 weeks apart, and we had just a hunger for the Word. We got into the Word just all the time, and the Lord began to lead us, and we got involved in a Catholic charismatic group at first because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit then was magnificent. And that group grew quite a bit. And we'd been at that for a while, and then the Lord had led us to go to Calvary Assembly, which was in Orlando. And we went, it grew. When we went there, it was maybe 700. It grew to 7,000. And we got involved in ministry, and whatever the Lord told me, I delivered Meals on Wheels, I did the Ministry of Helps, anywhere, I cleaned the offices, the sanctuary was 2,000 seats. I must have vacuumed that carpet in there before the services until the vacuum wore out. But I was thrilled. Now, I came out of the background of racing greyhounds. Hollywood Dog Track, West Palm Beach, Miami, very successful. In those days, in the 70s, it was anywhere from $5,000 to $10,000 a week. And, of course, we had expenses, but about 50% of that was profit, so it was a pretty good buck, especially when you're paying 99 cents a pound for a steak and you're paying a dollar for gas for gallon. So it was not bad. But after a while, there was that question that I believe God put in me. Is this all I'm here for? And I believe that's kind of a universal question that people run into in different ways. Do I actually have a purpose? I mean, and people look for that purpose in their life. They may say, my purpose is to be a doctor. My purpose is to be a lawyer. But that is there. There's the quest for that in the life of every person. Now, some give it up after a while. They lose the hope of it and so forth. But ultimately, it's to go to God finally and find that He's the one who has that plan, that ultimate purpose for you that will fulfill you. Not because we could go out and buy cars cash. I should tell, go buy a car cash. Or go do whatever you want to do. So after a while, you say, well, you know, this is where I wanted to be, and now I'm here, and it ain't so good. See, a lot of times the wanting is better than the having. So at that point, I went back and started reading the Bible. Because as a young boy, I knew there was something heavy in there. No one ever told me what it was. I attended Catholic Church and all the mass services were in Latin. So who could know anything? When I started studying the Bible and Paul started talking about tongues with no interpretation, I said, ha-ha, that's what the enemy pulled. The mass in Latin, you can't understand nothing, so you can't be edified. Just a little different packaging. But the principle was the same. If you can't understand what's being said, how could you be built up? So nobody got built up. We do our duty. We would appease God. We would sacrifice for our sin. And it never changed a thing. The neighborhood was still cursed. Every family in my family was still living in the curse. And nothing good was happening. It was always a struggle, the whole thing. So that's what brought me later. After that, I'd gone to Institute of Ministry and so forth and so on. And then went up to Pennsylvania and established the churches there. And did ministry there. And God had led us there. And I got to the point, which I mentioned the other day, I'm looking at a Christian couple, and I'm looking at the world, and I'm not seeing anything different. And they're claiming they understand faith, and they understand this, and they're saying things out of their mouth that seem to be the word, or they're saying something they heard being taught, which sounds right, but their life was a mess. Doctor bills, debt, mortgages can't pay, this, that, the same struggle. And then sometimes it seemed like to me, you know, the world is doing a little better. They're paying their bills. Now, this is a pastoral standpoint, okay? Having to listen to it, counsel, and so forth, and hear this thing. Now, you're supposed to have answers. So here's one thing that God showed me. Look at Luke chapter 5. In let's start at verse 36. Luke chapter 5. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Luke 5:36. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst, and wineskin be spilled, and the wineskin be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskin. Okay, now let me make a mention of that, and then we're going to hit on verse 39 in a moment. What's he saying here? Well, the first thing that's obvious is you can't take the new covenant and mix it with the old covenant, which is where most Christian churches are today. They're mixing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with the law. You think Jesus knew that was going to be a problem? Can't help it. We can't help it. From the standpoint of we're ministering the word and trusting the word can do it, trusting that the grace of God is sufficient for anything, we got to tack on a little bit of law at the end. So one of the things he had shown me is this mixture. So this is in the early 80s, mid-80s, and he led me to go in and study intently grace. I'd been learning about faith, but it wasn't quite working. It seemed to work for us and different things in the church and so forth, but in the lives of each person. So I went in and I began to study grace. Grace, 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 grace. And I began to see something there. That most of what was being taught and most of that was being brought forth was a mixture of the new covenant and the old covenant. The law with grace. Now, that doesn't work. Lord led me to this truth. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of law destroys the whole thing. What is that telling us? You're either walking in the blessing or you're walking in the curse. It's not mixed. It's not a little bit of blessing today and a little bit of curse tomorrow. So I began to explore that further and I began to see, turn to Colossians. If you can get this today and tonight, it will definitely change your life because we've all been subject to this and we've all been maneuvered into this and we've all got to understand how to deal with this. Now, in Colossians chapter 2 in the 13th verse, and you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many? All. Have you been forgiven? Yes. When was this written? 2,000 years ago. You were forgiven then. Okay? Now, being dead in trespasses simply means this. There was no way we could get out. You were dead in sin. Amen? All right. Let me tell you a truth that many Christians don't recognize, but it is the truth of the word. When I was dead in trespasses and sin, I did not have any control over sin. I was ruled by it. And how does that manifest? Any unsaved person who is not born again, who has not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, is dead in trespasses and sin, and that sin has dominion, and they are walking according to the disobedient spirit, okay? They cannot do anything, without the motive being selfish. Because that's what sin is. It's selfishness. I do it for me. The third big revelation that God gave me 3 weeks after I got saved, the first big revelation, he gave me a vision of him on the cross. And I instantly knew by the Spirit when he spoke to me and said, I did this for you. And I could sense the pain. I'd grown up with crucifixes in my house. My parents put them up on the wall. Catholics, you know, they'd do the whole bit. Meant nothing to me. And without looking at that, I had this vision, and he said, I did this for you. And it was the pain and the suffering that I could sense. And only just enough, I'm sure, because if he had done the full thing, I don't know that I could stand it, but I knew it. Then, a few days later, he says to me, I'm reading the Word, and it's talking about sin, sin, sin in Romans, because I started where you're supposed to start. When you're Romans, it's in order. God put it in order. Start in Romans and go all the way through. So, I'm in Romans, and Paul's like, sin, sin in me. I'm new, I'm trying to get it. I read the whole book of Hebrews the first time, didn't understand one verse. But then you have to do that because it's like pounding rock, you know. Then go back and read it again, and you begin to get revelation. So if you don't understand something, don't be discouraged, just go back. So, finally the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and he said, son, all selfishness is sin. And I was like, whoa. So wherever it said sin, you could put selfishness. See? Now that selfishness is what got Paul. Later, as I'm studying, I go, uh-huh. Paul got that revelation because he said, I did all the law. Here's a man who said, I fulfilled all the laws, except when it came to thou shalt not covet, which is be selfish. It pierced me to the heart. See, and what I learned was to do the law, to think that you have to do it, you have to be good enough, you have to do this and that, is based in selfishness. It's that, when it says it draws the sin out of you, it draws the selfishness out of you. Now man, unsaved man, mankind, who's dead in trespass sin, every motive of their heart is selfish. Everything they do. That's why the Word says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. There is no good thing that a man can do. There is no good deed. There is no charity. There is nothing they do that they're not expecting for themselves. I do it to feel good. I do it so I feel better. I do it to pay for sins. I do it to do this. I do it to help my self-image. So I look blah, 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 on and on and on. I don't care how many millions of dollars. I don't care what the government people that are elected to office say, I'm serving the American people. No. They're serving themselves first because they have no choice. However, praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. By the grace of God, we're set free. So they had no choice. They had no power. They had none of that. Now you're a believer. Jesus has set you free. Every sin is our choice. We can choose not to, or we can choose to, because we have the power, and the power of it is broken. The power of sin is broken. So every sin, when a Christian lies, the Christian chooses to lie, because you have the power to tell the truth. But some people say, well, how do I know if there's, you know it. You know it, like right now. But I want to tell you something. Even though you chose to sin, it doesn't make you unrighteous. Right. It doesn't break your relationship with God. It doesn't make you less His Son. It doesn't make you less blessed. In any way. When I said to you the motive of your heart, why do you do what you do? Let me ask you this question. Why do you confess sin to God? That's law. That's law. See, if I'm confessing to get God to forgive me, I am now under the law because I'm doing something to earn His forgiveness. See, for 25 years, the Spirit of God has been showing me how this works. How that law creeps in there. How the only weapon the devil has to use on a believer is the law, and how he gets them under it, and how he gets them in condemnation and guilt, so that that curse goes into effect. The curse goes into effect because when you're over here, under that old covenant, and you're under that law, and you're earning God's favor, and you're earning His grace. I've had people, when they've heard the grace, and they've embraced it, call me back and say, it is amazing how much better I can hear God when I'm under grace. Because you can't hear Him under law. Because you're too unworthy for Him to talk to you. So if you allow the sin, anybody ever sinned beside me after you got saved? See, but if you allow that to unseat you from that righteous standing with God, then you're going to go into confessing. Now, here's the problem. The problem is, the more that I sacrifice for sin, the more conscious I become of the sin. And the more conscious I become of sin, the more I am disqualified from the blessing. So if I'm confessing sin, and the reason why I'm confessing the sin is I'm trying to restore fellowship with God. I'm trying to get in right standing with God. I'm trying to appease God. I'm trying to do this, change God in some way in His attitude toward me, or even that I'm trying to feel better. Okay? It will work in reverse. It will begin. It's interesting how I've ministered to people who've come to me and said, I've been saved 5 years, I still smoke. And like they wanted me to rail on them or something. I said, okay, so you smoke. Big deal. Well, isn't that bad? It's a bad for you. You'll get to heaven faster. But I said, it doesn't move God in any way. He's not upset with you. He knew you smoked before you got saved. See, and they'll come to me and they'll say, oh, you know, I smoked like half a pack of cigarettes last week, you know, but every single time that I did, I confessed it. I said, how about quitting it? Quit confessing it. I said, I guarantee you, you'll quit smoking faster. How can you say that? 1 John 1:9, blah, 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 blah. I said, I can say it because you're not confessing out of a right motive of your heart. You're confessing to appease God. You think it makes God look at you better. I said, once you get that out of you, that smoking will just fall off. Because you won't want to do it anymore. When I make the statement to people, if I make the statement about smoking, for example, or drinking, and I say, I smoke and drink all I want to, I just don't want to. That's the crux of what the grace of God does. You see, God made us in a certain way, and one way that He made us was with a free will. And we want that free will. Around the world today, what are they doing? Freedom, protesting, overthrow the dictator. They're looking at it in the natural because we want that free will. Now, God knows that. And so God protects our free will, but in addition to that, He knows we do a whole lot better when we have a free will. So if I tell you, Connie, you have to, that you go, I don't like that. See? If I minister the word, if I minister the letter, which kills, instead of the spirit, if I'm ministering the letter to you, I'm telling you everything you have to do that's written in there. You know you have to praise God. You know the toughest people that get to praise God? The ones you tell you they have to. Because there's that thing in us. See, that the law draws that out. Anything you do, let me give you something to really think about here. The motive of the heart and what we do. Anything we do before God with hope of reward or fear of punishment, you're under the law. If I'm confessing my sin to get forgiveness because I'm afraid something bad's going to happen, our church in Pennsylvania, the first one that we started, and I don't say this out of anything but other than the grace of God, but it was an amazing thing. The members of the church tithe. We had 80% tithe. 20% is the average. You see a church, you get 1,000 members in a church, 20% tithe. Now, what's the problem? I never told any of them they had to tithe. I never told them they were cursed with a curse if they didn't tithe. You know what I told them? You're blessed whether you tithe or not. Well, aren't you? But what do you hear? What's taught? You go to Malachi 3:10, you God robber. I'm sitting there in a meeting, a guy leans over the pulpit and goes, you God robber. I said, I was stirred in my spirit. I didn't say anything, you know, we're in the meeting and all that. You know, now here's the problem. We think because you'll do better if you tithe that I got to figure out some way to get you to do it. So you minister that way, the letter. God's not, you can't rob God for money. Come on. The streets are paved with gold. His pillow would pay our national debt. What is the robbery? He's a blesser. See, and we take tithe out of there. This one of the graces that God has given me is attacking strongholds of the mind. By the weapons that are not carnal, by the word of God through me, you'll notice that it's attacking a stronghold of the mind that might get a hold of you and exalt itself against the knowledge of God. How is it in Malachi 3:10? Has everybody heard that scripture when it comes to tithing? Until you can't stand it. Okay? Now, what's the problem? It says you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. But no one ever reads the rest of it. Not no one. I shouldn't say that. It's rare that it's actually ministered the way that it's in there. Now, if you study it out for what it says, see, the tithes and the offerings come in and allows the blessing of God. It allows God to bless through the ministry of the word. Through things that happen, through the relationships one to another, through our brothers and sisters and all that. It robs him from blessing because he needs on earth chairs. He needs the equipment. He needs the music. He needs all that on earth. See? But in addition to that, what happens when we give? And we give, and we give out of that right motive. Okay? We give because we're blessed. And the blessing increases. The fruits of righteousness increase. It's not about you stole the money from God, now you've got to pay it back. See? It's about God not having the pleasure of blessing His people, of blessing a church or whatever the case might be. But more than that, the blessing of God, okay, as we're heart, I don't want to get over into this too much, but a good heart is a heart that produces benefits for others. That's the heart where the word grows, the good heart. 30, 60, and 100 fold. Produces benefits for others. A heart that's not thinking about their self all the time. Now, as God begins to lead us and guide us into that place, you notice what the Spirit of God mostly talks to us about? Give. Give mercy. Forgive. Give. Give freely. Give. Give. Why? He's plowing that heart up. And He wants you to go along with Him so that heart can be the best heart it can possibly be and bring forth the biggest fruit possible in the power of the Word. Amen? So, look at Colossians. And this is an important issue. He has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses. Verse 13. 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did He nail to the cross? The law. The old covenant. You have to do this to get this. You have to do this to be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. He nailed it to the cross. This, receive this by faith. Get this in you so that you cannot be maneuvered ever by the enemy into anything you do, any action you make, anything that you do, that you are doing it out of a sense of earning anything that has already been freely given. It's freely given. I was at a particular church one day and they were doing water baptism. And I was stirred in my spirit as they were going through it, not in a good way, because there were some 10, 11, 12-year-old kids. It was like 7 or 8 of them. They were doing the water baptism. And they would have the microphone. They'd say, "Why are you getting water baptized?" 3 of the young children said, "I'm getting water baptized so that I will be saved." Already, in record time, what has happened? They're adding to the simplicity of the gospel. Wasn't good enough that they prayed for the salvation. Now they're, and I know in my heart, they went through a little class before they had their water baptism, and I know in my heart they were taught that. They didn't just come up with that. They were told that. It's not Jesus on the cross plus water baptism, plus baptism in the Holy Spirit, plus this. It is not that. But yet, it's taught. Law kills. Now, the handwriting of requirements was nailed to the cross. That means in the old covenant, everything that was said in order to be blessed, in order to walk in the blessings, in order to be righteous with God, in order to have a relationship with God, in order to know Him, was nailed to the cross. But look at the next verse. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. How did he disarm the devil? He took the law away from him. He took away the big mouth devil's deal when he comes to you and says to you, you haven't done enough. You know, you better find your ministry. You better get to work in this church right away if you expect God to blah, 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 blah. I want, you know. That's what it is. Do you know in the book of Revelation, I'm going to close with this, and then we can pick it up tonight for a little further. Do you know in the book, see, the Jewish people were the only ones that were totally sold out to the law. That's who Jesus always had the trouble with. Did you notice? It was always the Pharisees. They were either angry because Jesus was telling them everything they've done didn't mean anything. And so they're like 60 years old going, I've done this all my life and it doesn't count for anything with God. And Jesus goes, right. Sorry, pal. So they're always coming to try to get him into a trap over the law. He tried to get him in a trap with the lady in adultery. They tried to get him into a trap. Well, you ain't going to trap Jesus. But at the same time, we ought not allow the devil to trap us. Couldn't trap Jesus, he can't trap us. Say amen.
Amen.
Not out of a sense of egotistical whatever, and not out of a sense of, well, I can't be deceived, but out of a sense of understanding, I have the Spirit of God within me. I have an anointing from who? The Holy One, and I know what? All things. This is a trap. This is a trap. This is a trap. By His grace, by His anointing, I know all things. So how is it we don't get trapped? By faith. By faith. Faith in what? I have an anointing from the Holy One in the Word of God, and I know all things. And devil, I know it's you. Peter. For all that Peter was worth, he knew that he was telling Jesus something very gallant and wonderful, didn't he? Far be it from you, Jesus, to go to the cross and leave us. Right? Right? But what was his motive? He was selfish. He didn't want to lose Jesus. It's been a pretty good ride up to now. What did Jesus do when he looked at him? Satan, get behind me. But what else did he say after that? He said, for you are mindful of the things of man, not the things of God. It's recognizing. See? The enemy and a little. And I'm not saying it's a 24/7 thing. I'm telling you, dispose of it in 1 minute. 1 minute. That he's coming, trying to maneuver you into a place where he wants you to believe that you're either not good enough and you have to do this, you're not righteous enough, or that you are really hot stuff. You're God's favorite. You know why? Because you pray 10 hours a day. And then when something happens, you go, God, how can this happen to me? Because, you know, after all, I've done this for you and done that for you and I've served you and I've blah, 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 blah. When it ain't that hard. Amen? So when do we know what motive works and what motive that has us in the grace of God, that the grace of God is working? Because what everything we do from love and trust. not fear of punishment, hope of reward. Love and trust. What is God looking at? Those who will love Him freely. He doesn't want a group of people who are extorted into loving Him, serving Him. I better do. I've had pastors sit in front of me going, I got to do the ministry. Because he can tell me all the stuff's going on. I said, well, do something else. I got to do the ministry. Why? And it gets down to displeasing God. God's mad at him. Blah, 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 all that. And these are pastors of churches, several hundred people, whatever it is. And that's where they're at. You know, we're here up under the anointing and everybody goes, oh, what a man of God. Hey, I got news for you. Saved by grace, by the mercy of God, everyone. I assure you, Oral Roberts was saved by the mercy and grace of God, not because he was Oral Roberts. Okay? And he had the struggles and so forth and so on to deal with as well as everyone else. Are you getting something here? Are you seeing something? The Spirit of God showing you something. Okay? Moving over out of that and moving over and knowing from the very beginning, if I don't do a thing, I'm blessed. Why? Because Jesus did it all. Now, when he put that handwriting of requirements on the cross, bam, and he paid the price, the death penalty, and he did all of that, he totally disarmed the devil. Because all he was armed with was what? He was armed with the law, the old covenant, and the penalty that went with it. They had no understanding of this when Jesus brought it forth. The Pharisees and the Sadducees that argued and fought with him, they don't get it. Now today we have the man-made religious people that don't get it. The extreme of it, what we're facing, and we're going to be facing this, and God's preparing people with the faith and being in the grace, is Islam. It's all based in one thing. It's not what they believe and all that. They are into the law. So much so that they will drive a car into a building to appease God. And it's the law that torments the grace. Grace never torments the law. Don't be fearful. Never be fearful. But understand this. Every day, realize, understand, release faith that I am in His grace. I am under His grace. His favor goes in front of me. His favor is behind me. His favor is with me. And Holy Spirit, keep me there. Show me if I'm getting off. Now, by the same token of not doing everything, you never take the bows for what God has done by His grace. It's not, look at me, what a hot rod I am. You boast in the Lord. It's not only something, you know what I found it does? It protects me. It brings a protection around you. We want one of the top boasts in the Lord. Jesus is Lord. If you ever want to boast in the Lord, Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm.